Good morning. My name is Brian Jerby, and it's glad to be back with you here again, and this time in New Digs. I like them. I like the simple worship of Grace Covenant Church. It calls us back to our foundations and the simplicity that we have in Jesus Christ. And so today I would like to bring the message from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there to 1 Kings 18, and you'll probably remember this section of Scripture as the big story about Elijah. And indeed, at this point in Israel's history, Israel was in a bad condition, both nationally and spiritually. The kingdom was divided. Idolatry had gained a prominent foothold in the society, among the government, the leadership, and as well, the people were following suit and following idols. They had strayed so far that God sent Elijah to turn their hearts back. Elijah was to be God's instrument to turn them around. And Elijah proposes in this section of Scripture a showdown between the prophets of Baal, the idol, and the one prophet of the living God, Elijah. And at this point in the story, the 450 prophets of Baal had spent 6 whole hours flailing around, crying out for their God, with a little g, to send down fire and to consume their sacrifice. Well, in 6 hours, there was silence. Nothing had happened. Baal had failed. And now it was Elijah's turn. And so look at 1 Kings 18. We'll read verse 20 and then we'll move to 30 through 40. I'm sorry, 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. And then over to the 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that this is all for naught unless you visit us with your presence. Holy Spirit, come down, open our eyes that we may see the wonders of the God of the universe. Open our ears that we may hear of his mighty acts. And above all, may Jesus Christ receive the glory and the honor for all that's done. In his precious name we pray. Amen. On a cold night in 1654, the brilliant French mathematician, scientist, and philosopher, Blaise Pascal, sat down to pray in his small Paris apartment. What happened next would change his life. It would change the trajectory of his life because he spent the next 2 hours in prayer to Almighty God. And he had an extraordinary experience of the presence of God, which turned his heart around and set him on a new trajectory. He told no one of this experience, but wrote an account of it on a piece of paper and hid it in his jacket, presumably so that he would never, ever forget that he had had this experience. It was found when his body was being prepared for burial when he died 8 years later. And here's an excerpt of what he wrote. "The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd of November, Feast of St. Clement, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and the scholars, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except God." Fire. That's how Blaise Pascal summarized his encounter with God. Blaise Pascal's heart was on fire for God, and it kept burning for the rest of his life. What would it take for you to have your heart set on fire for God like Pascal's? Israel had once professed the one true and living God, but now they had sunken down into a pit swirling with culturally driven syncretistic religion. It was man-centered. It was all about man. Humans. They had strayed so far that their altars of worship had been torn down. And from a financial standpoint, it was in their best interest to keep doing what they were doing because they had to embrace the religion of their culture, of their society, rather than follow the Word of God. Why? Well, it might cause some sort of problem. They might lose their job or their income or maybe even their social status. Things had gotten so bad that in many ways they thought that they could have both. They could follow the Baal, the god of their day, the god of their culture, for the sake of social and financial standing, and the Lord God, they thought that they could mix that in somewhere. And that was for the sake maybe of tradition, or that's the way they were raised, or whatever. Maybe they just wanted to check the box. God, check the box, pretty much got all the bases covered. But God will have no rivals. Reminding us of Jesus' words in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and idols. What's it going to take for them, for Israel, to decide who to follow? Elijah is certainly telling them the truth. You can't have it both ways. God will not commune with a divided heart. What's it going to take for their hearts to be set on fire again for the one true and living God? Elijah knows what it's going to take. This is what he's been called to do. What I want you to see today from our text is this. God set Israel's heart on fire for him again. And he is still in the business of doing this very same thing today. For he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And I want you to see from our text today four ways in which God is working in the hearts of Israel. And then we project that to our time. And guess what? He still works in these four ways. Not only these four ways, but these are four ways that we see in our text. And number one is preparation. Number two, if you're taking notes, we see prayer. Number three, we see proof of God's preeminence. And number four, we see profession and prostration. Now, you'll get what I'm talking about as we go through each of these points. But first of all, let's look in verses 30 through 35 and see that God, that Elijah, through God's direction, is preparing them for the fire to fall. God sent his prophet Elijah to call the people back. That's what prophets were to do. They were to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people, largely calling them back. Their main job was not to project the future. It was to call the people back to God. And that's exactly what Elijah did. What does he say in verse 30? Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." He wants them to pay close attention to what he's going to say and what he's going to do. And first of all, you see that he starts out by repairing the altar, which is a silent, he says nothing during this time, but it's a silent rebuke for them, for Israel, neglecting the worship of God. The altars had been torn down. And that the next thing you see in these verses is that he repaired the altar very specifically, didn't he? 12 stones, did it in the name of the Lord, just as he was directed to do in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So he did it according to God's word. He did it properly and meticulously. He was calling them back to the faith of their fathers, to the foundations of their faith that they had strayed from. The Lord's prophet rebuilt the Lord's altar for the Lord's people, and he did it in the Lord's name. You can see that. He built it in the name of the Lord. God sent Elijah to prepare the people to return to him, rebuking them for their idolatry and for drifting far from God's word and God's worship. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He focuses on worship. Not the frenzied, man-centered worship of idolatry, but back to the basics, right? The word preached and read, eternal truths sung and confessed, prayer in private and in public. That's how God changes hearts. And that's one thing, there's lots of things I love about Grace Covenant Church, but that's one thing I really love, the simplicity. We don't have prophets dancing around crying out to God, and these prophets were even cutting themselves. There was blood everywhere. It was a horrific sight, and they did that for 6 hours. Simple. Return to the foundations. That's what Elijah was calling them to. And so that's what Elijah, in God's word, is calling us to today as well. Has the priority of God's word and worship been slipping away in your life? Have the idols of our day gained a foothold in your thinking? Well, you might say, I don't worship statues of wood or stone. But I'll remind you that idols are anything that competes for first place in your life. What has first place in your life? What has first place in my life? Those are questions that we must ask ourselves. The first place is either God or you're bowing down to something else or to someone else. And let me tell you, friends, that idols destroy. The prophets of Baal were a bloody mess, all cut up, and still their idol had no power to change their hearts. Idols destroy us. And they don't have any power to change our hearts. And I want to propose to you today that God is speaking even now in this place through His Word, preparing you to reprioritize your lives around God's Word and His worship. So the question is, will you bow down to Him, or will you still give place to the Baals of our day? The Baals of money and social standing and prominence and pride and all the other things. The list goes on. No, we don't have stone idols and we don't have wood idols, but we've got so many idols. So many idols in our day. Who will you bow down to? But Elijah knows that he can prepare all day long. He can do all the preparation and everything that he's supposed to do, but the preparation never changes a person's heart. It just prepares their heart to be changed. It takes an act of God to change our hearts. And so our second point is this, the point of prayer, the place of prayer. Notice the simplicity of Elijah's prayer. The prophets of Baal had just prayed and cried and sang and danced around for 6 hours. But Elijah simply prayed in 36 and 37. Look at it if you have the word open. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. That's it. Prophets of Baal, 6 hours of crying out to Baal and no answer. And Elijah, less than 60 seconds. The simplicity of prayer. The simplicity of prayer. We don't need to go on and on in our prayers. God knows what we need, but we need to cry out to Him for what we need. But let's keep it simple. Let's keep it simple like Elijah's prayer, less than 60 seconds. And with all that religious frenzy that had gone on before them, there was no power still to change their hearts, to change their will, to change their affections. And notice what he prays this. He prays this. That they may know that you, O Lord, are God. That know word speaks of intimacy, speaks of communion, speaks of fellowship, the intimacy of relationship. That they may know God in the deepest sort of way. That they may know and commune with God. That's what we as Christians are called to. That's the big purpose of our life, is to commune with God and have His glory flow out from us to our society, to our culture, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. He prays that they would know that God is the one who changes hearts. Do you sense that fire of desire this morning? Do you have the fire of desire for God to know Him greater, to have intimate communion with Him, with the one true and living God? There is no greater thing in this life than to commune with God. Fire, Blaise Pascal said. Fire. If you have that desire, then go to Him. Pray. Simply pray. Oh, Lord God, that I may know You. Ask Him to change your heart, change your affections, change your life. And this would be a great prayer, elders of this church. This would be a great prayer for you as you pray for those people who you are called to shepherd. Pray this, elders, that they, your people, the sheep of this flock, that they may know that God is God, and that you, elders, are seeking to direct them according to God's word, and that those in your care would know the power of God in their lives. There's no greater thing. That's what we're called to, elders, to pray for the people. And people, we're to also pray. Prayer is powerful because God uses prayer to accomplish His purposes. So let's pray. So now in the storyline, it's God's turn to act. The false prophets of the false god Baal had their chance. 6 hours, no answer. And now it's God's turn to act, to show that He indeed is God. And He will give proof of His preeminence. Verse 38, we read this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God provides proof of His preeminence, that He is the one true and living God, and all other gods are false. All other gods are dead. They can't change your heart. They have no power to do anything for you. They are a dead end. But God, in God is life. In God is life. God answers by fire, and fire falls. Does fire usually fall? No, fire usually goes up. If you've lit a fire, you know that the flames go up, right? But this fire fell from heaven. It came down from above, and not only does it consume the sacrifice, but it consumes everything around. It consumes the wood. It licks up the water in the trench, and it even consumes the stones and the dust that surrounded the altar. In Deuteronomy 4:34, we read this. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, negatively, God is a consuming fire in that He will put up with no rivals. But positively, this means that He wants you and I to be consumed by Him, to be consumed with Him, for Him to be our one true and living God. But you might say, well, preacher, a fire fell from heaven, and we're not seeing that today. Fire doesn't fall from heaven. I don't see any fire falling around here. Well, I want to respond by saying that I believe even now, right here, at this very moment, fire of God is falling in this place. If you hear the Spirit of God speaking to your soul, then the fire of God is falling. No, we don't see it with our eyes. We don't hear the sound of the blaze with our ears, but we know it in our souls. And you may be saying, even now, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, do you remember what they said in Luke 24:32 when they spoke with the risen Christ? What did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us, while he opened to us the scriptures? Is your heart burning today? The fire of God is falling. Yes, here is the proof now of God's preeminence in this place. If there is a fire of passion for Jesus Christ that is being lit in your soul, and his kingdom is burning in your heart, then the fire of God is falling. For my friends, brothers and sisters, our God is a consuming fire. So that leads us to our fourth point. When the fire of God falls in your life, what does that look like? Verse 39 tells us that the people fell on their faces when the fire of God fell. So first of all, what does it look like? It looks like prostration. You know what prostration is? Prostration is falling flat on your face. We see that in the picture of heaven in Revelation when the 24 elders are around and all those who are around God's throne. They fall down and they worship the one true and living God. Well, that stuff still happens today. Okay, maybe we don't fall down physically, but our souls fall down before him in prostration, in humble worship before the God of the universe, our Creator and our Redeemer, before the awesome majesty of God. God will make it clear to you that he is God. Indeed, all others are worthless, dead idols. And then secondly, not only does it result in prostration, but it also results in profession. The profession of the truth, for they indeed profess the truth, don't they? The truth that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. How do you profess the preeminent God in your life? Is he the one who is God? You are consumed with his fire ignites an affection for him. One of my heroes of the faith is Robert Murray McShane. Was a early 19th century preacher in Scotland, and he died at a very young age, but left behind a great legacy and still is pointing people like me to Jesus Christ. And here's what he wrote to one of the people in his church. He said this: learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and rest in his mighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and the excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. He's saying, be consumed with the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate God in flesh. Well, when you are consumed, then your priorities will change. You will change what is first place in your life, and it will be clear to others that God is your priority. That he is the preeminent one, and his worship is your priority. His son, Jesus Christ, is your Lord. You will profess him. And let me just say this. Always remember that Jesus Christ was consumed in the fires of God's judgment so that we could be consumed by the fires of God's love. Think about that. Take that home with you today. Meditate on that for a bit. But the fire of God is also a refiner's fire. You know, what they do to purify gold is to heat it up to amazing temperatures. And what that does is it burns off all that's not gold. And at the end, what comes out is pure gold. And this is the idea of the refiner's fire. After the fire fell, what was to be done was to, for the people to remove all traces of Baal worship in their lives. After they were prostrate and professed that the Lord is God, Elijah compelled them to dust themselves off, to get up and put an end to their wavering, for there was treason against God. And you can see that what happened in verse 40. And it was done according to the commandment of God in Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 15. Now, let me just point out that in the New Covenant, we are not called to physical warfare. Okay, we are not given a physical sword in the New Covenant, but we still have a war to fight. We still have warfare to fight, and it's called spiritual warfare. We are called to mortify or to kill the deeds of the body, Romans chapter 8. We are called to get rid of the sins that so easily ensnare us, Hebrews chapter 10. And we're to do it with the weapons that God has given us for our warfare. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this, that the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but still have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We must be ruthless with our sins, be in earnest in taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Has the consuming fire of God fallen on you today? What are you to do? You must act. If the fire of God falls, what do you do? Well, you don't run for a fire extinguisher. As a Christian, you do not want this fire to go out. You want it to continue to burn. You want it to consume you. So, what is he calling you to do today? Is he calling you to a bold proclamation of Jesus Christ at your work, or in your home, or in your neighborhood? Then do it. That's all I can say. Go and do it. Is he calling you to prioritize worship in your life? Then do it. Clear your schedule. Reprioritize. God comes first. Prayer and the Word gets top place. Be ruthless with your schedule. Fathers, is he calling you back to family worship, to gathering your family around the Word of God and leading your little lambs toward Jesus Christ? Then do it. Mothers, is he calling you today to surround your children with God's Word as you walk about, as you go about the way, surrounding them, speaking to them God's Word and God's preeminence? Young people, is he calling you to kill sin in your life and to get rid of everything that takes your eyes off of Jesus Christ? And I would urge you today, the words of the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and what will happen? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God is speaking this morning. He's speaking through his Word. Be consumed, he says. Be consumed with me. So go and be consumed by him and for him. Let me leave you with these words from Romans chapter 12. Because I think this is how Paul says what Elijah said in 1 Kings 18. He says this, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, friends, be consumed with God. And my prayer is that our hearts would be on fire for the one true and living God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we can pray no better than that you would reveal yourself by fire to these people's hearts, to their souls. Turn their affections, turn their wills, turn what they love toward you, O God, that they may know you, and that they may know what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.